Well, good morning to you all. Lovely to see you all again this morning. Can I just say right at the beginning and bring greetings to you from Histon Baptist Church. They send their best wishes to you this morning. As the week has progressed this past week, gosh, what a week it's been, hasn't it? It's been a dreadful week on the news. But as the week has gone on, I've been more and more amazed at the message that I felt that God had given to me this morning. It is just so, so appropriate. In spite of all the dreadful things that have happened in this past week, we have a great God. And we're going to stand up with our head held high right at the beginning of the service, and we're going to sing a great hymn of praise. First of all, we're going to be looking at Psalm 47 this morning. And in that psalm, it says, "Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises." So that's what we're going to do right at the beginning. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. Let's stand up and sing this great hymn. I had a friend back in Histon, elderly lady, who suffered from bouts of really severe depression. She was in one of those bouts of depression one day, and she suddenly decided she should sing. Devil hates singing, she thought, so if I sing, perhaps he'll leave me alone. So she started to sing that hymn that we've just sung, without much conviction. She told us about it afterwards. She said she got halfway through the first verse, and the Lord stopped her and made her go back over the words that she'd just sung. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Isn't that enough? And she said, "Oh yes, Lord, it's more than enough." And she started back at the beginning and really sang that hymn as if she meant it. Let's pray together. Now, I've got a little memory test for you. I wonder who can remember what I was talking about the last time that I came here, not too long ago. We had three crowns at the front here that morning. Can anybody remember the name of the very beautiful queen that we talked about? Can you remember? What was her name? No, you've forgotten. It was Queen Esther. Esther was very, very beautiful. And because she was so beautiful, the king really loved her. Esther discovered that there was a threat against all her people, the Jews, the children of Israel. She was a Jew, and all her people were under a tremendous threat from a very wicked person who was going to kill all of the Jews. She let the king know. She risked her life to go and talk to the king and tell him what was happening. And the king stopped this evil person from doing what he was going to do, and all of Esther's people were saved by God because Queen Esther was obedient to God and listened to him and did what God told her to do. And so God delivered all his people. He rescued them and saved them. We're going to have another story this morning along very similar lines. Now then, I need two kings. Please, you two boys, we're going to be kings for me. Up you come. Another story about how God rescued his people in a wonderful way. Now, what you've got to decide is, which of you is the good king and which is the bad king? Which is which? You're the good king. Okay, I think this was your crown that we fitted on you, wasn't it? Right. Your name is King Hezekiah. What's your name? Hezekiah, can you all say it? Hezekiah. Okay, come to you in just a minute. King Hezekiah was king of Israel. Israel had been divided into two at that time. There was Judah down in the south, Israel up in the north. In the south, which was where Jerusalem was, and that was in Judah, that was where King Hezekiah reigned as king, over Judah, over the southern half of the kingdom. He was the best king that they had had in Judah. They'd had some pretty bad ones. Up in the north, in Israel, all of the kings were bad. They had been absolutely dreadful. They had been so bad, they had disobeyed God and turned against God, God allowed them to be defeated by their enemies. And a lot of them had been taken off into exile by this time, by the time that King Hezekiah came along. Hezekiah was good. He worshipped God, and he led the people to worship God as well. So he was the good king, down in the south, reigning in Jerusalem. Okay? The bad king was the king of Assyria. There you go, there's your crown. You better come over this side. And your name is King Sennacherib. Can you say that one? Sennacherib, okay? He was the king of the Assyrians, and he was called the Great King, because although you're wicked, you were actually very great, very, very powerful. He had a terrific army, and they had gone out and defeated all the countries, all the nations, all the way around. The king just before you was the one that had defeated Israel up in the north and taken them off into exile. And then along comes Sennacherib, and he says, I want King Hezekiah. I want the south as well as the north. I want to defeat Jerusalem. So you're getting your army together to come out and defeat King Hezekiah down in the south. Right, we want an army. Can we have all the children up here, please? Would you all like to come up? Okay, how many have we got? Mums can come as well. In fact, the more the merrier. Mums or dads? Okay. So how many have we got? Right. Would you? Oh, okay. Don't worry. Okay. You three then come over here. Right. Lovely. And stand behind King Sennacherib. So they're representing a massive army. Absolutely massive army. Okay. And over here, we have just a very small army. This is perfect because a very small little army over here. Vastly outnumbered by King Sennacherib. So King Hezekiah is pretty worried. Can you look pretty worried? Oh dear. So King Sennacherib sent a messenger along to the people of Israel, and he said to them, we're going to defeat you, we're coming, you don't stand a chance, I've defeated all the other nations all the way around, your God won't help you, there's nothing that your God can do, you are going to be defeated, so you might as well give up now. Okay, that was the message. King Hezekiah decided to send for the man of God, the prophet at the time, who was the prophet Isaiah. Now, can we have one of the grown-ups who'd like to be the prophet Isaiah? No? Come on then, wonderful, lovely. Pray. So the prophet Isaiah was a man of God who prayed to God, and he could hear what God was saying, and he listened to God. So King Hezekiah asked him, what should we do? What's going to happen? So Isaiah prayed. He really prayed, and he listened to God. And then he came back and he said to Hezekiah, don't be afraid. Just don't be afraid. Everything is going to be all right. God will not allow Judah to be defeated. He will not allow Jerusalem to fall. So that was the message from Isaiah. Thank you very much, Isaiah. You can go and sit down again now. Okay. So, Hezekiah, you can take a step forward, a little bit more brave. So Sennacherib came back with another messenger, really, really strong, and speaking in the language of the people that the people would understand, they really, really said, don't trust your king, don't trust in your God is useless, he cannot save you, you are going to be defeated, you might as well give up now. Can you look really strong and angry? We're going to kill a lot of you. Yeah, right. So Hezekiah is thinking, it's all very well asking somebody else to pray for you. You have to pray yourself as well. And so Hezekiah decided it was time for him to pray. If you forget everything else this morning, go home and read the story in 2 Kings 18 and 19, especially King Hezekiah's prayer. It is the most wonderful prayer. And it's very similar to the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Remember, Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." So King Hezekiah prayed, "Our Father, O Sovereign Lord." Let me just get the Bible here and read it. The beginning of this prayer. "O Lord, the God of Israel, who art enthroned above the cherubim, our Father, which art in heaven, thou art the God, thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Thy will be done on earth as in heaven." And then he pointed out to God what was happening and what the threat was and what King Sennacherib was going to do. God already knew, of course, but King Hezekiah told him what the problem was. And most of all, he said, "Of a truth, O Lord, the kings of Assyria..." "The words of King Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God." That was what upset King Hezekiah most of all, that King Sennacherib had mocked the living God and said that God was useless. So he said, "Now, O Lord, I beseech you, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou alone, O Lord, art God." So he cries out for deliverance, "Deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." Do you see the similarity with the Lord's Prayer? It was a tremendous prayer, and it was a prayer that God was ready to answer. We put God first, God's greatness first of all, then tell him what the problem is in context with God's greatness, and then ask God for his help and ask him to show his power. So that is what happened. Do you know what happened to King Sennacherib and all his army that were so strong and brave? There was a dreadful illness that swept right through the camp, and they were dreadfully sick. Ugh, can you act being sick? Ugh, dear, oh, no, 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 of course you can't. We don't do things like that in church, do we? But they were dreadful, and most of them died. 2/3 of all of them died overnight. They were decimated. The army was decimated. Those that were left were far too weak to fight, and so they crept off home. They couldn't fight anymore. They limped off home. Would you like to go back to your seats? Absolutely defeated without even fighting. And the king disappeared off as well. And what happened in the end was that King Sennacherib's own people defeated him and killed him. King Hezekiah was the conqueror and he hadn't even had to fight. God had saved him and saved his people. Even though they had such a small army and such a weak army, they were saved by God miraculously. So the psalmist, the one who wrote songs of praise in those days, wrote Psalm 47. "Clap your hands, O ye people, sing to God a great song of praise, because our God is a God who saves and rescues and delivers." Thank you very much, King Hezekiah. Well done. So we're now going to stand up and sing a modern psalm of praise. Another little story about King Hezekiah. So one of the great things that King Hezekiah did during his reign was to dig a tunnel underground. Absolutely amazing. If you think that's 2,500 years ago, over 2,500 years ago. And he had two teams of people, one in the center of Jerusalem and the other outside the city at a place called the Gion Pool. and they were digging towards each other to meet in the middle. We thought we were so clever to dig the channel tunnel, and here was Hezekiah doing it without the equipment and everything all that long time ago. The idea was that he wanted to divert the water from the Gihon pool into the centre of Jerusalem, so that when their enemies came and surrounded the city, so that nobody could get in or out to get water or get provisions, the enemy outside the city would have no water, but in the city they would have plenty of water. It was an amazing feat of engineering. That tunnel that King Hezekiah had built is still there. And when I went to Jerusalem some years ago, it was at that time, I don't know if it still is, but then it was open to the public and you could actually go down and go through it. And it was one of those unforgettable highlights of our trip over there. It was scary. It was pitch dark down there. They gave us candles in jam jars and the candles kept going out. It was wet. In places, it was knee-deep in water. We'd been told, go in shorts and go in footwear that doesn't matter if it gets wet. In places, the rock was just so narrow, I could only just squeeze through it. There were rocks jutting down overhead. It was quite dangerous and very scary, but it was hilarious. We were in single file and the people up at the front were shouting messages to the back, you know, rock overhead, water getting deeper, bit narrow here, and it was just passed on all the way down. And the lights were going out and somebody started to sing, give me oil in my lamp, keep me... We were shrieking with laughing all the way through. It was unforgettable. But it was also amazing to see what had actually been achieved. What's happening today? Hamas are building underground tunnels from Gaza into Israel so that they can pop up in Israeli territory to shoot and to kill and to destroy without warning. And we've seen Israel trying to discover those tunnels and to destroy them so that they can't be used. What's new? Miranda's going to come and lead us in prayer.
Dear Father, as we watch the news and read the papers, we are dismayed and appalled by the terrible stories and atrocities that are being committed. We call on you to send your Holy Spirit over these lands and cleanse it from all evil. We pray for peace and stability in all the war-torn countries of the world. May the governments of the world make correct and humane decisions so that people who have been left bereft and homeless can have hope that their futures will be improved. High and holy God, Lord over all, we pray that you will bring justice, faith, and salvation to all peoples. Lord, you are our great physician. Stretch out your hand to bring comfort, wholeness, and peace to all who suffer. In body, mind, or spirit. I'll pause here for a moment so that you can recall to mind people who you know need healing or comfort of some kind. Lord, help us to become your hands and feet. Fill us with your compassion so we may bring comfort to others. We pray for the children starting back to school soon. Some will find themselves with new teachers and new surroundings, and others will be starting school for the very first time. Please prepare them for the changes taking place and help them to settle in quickly and feel at home so they can concentrate on their work. Particularly help the teachers and staff at the primary school while they cope with the extra stress of all the renovations in progress. Thank you, Father, that we can bring our worries and problems to you, knowing that you listen and in your wisdom move to make things happen. Thank you for all the times you hear our prayers, and thank you for all the times you answer our prayers. There is no one like you. Blessed be your name. We are honoured to call ourselves your children. May your peace guard our hearts and minds today and always. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I ask these prayers. Amen.
Thank you, Miranda. And now Rob's going to come and bring the reading to us of Psalm 47. And Rob's going to be reading from the Message, I think, aren't you? The very modern version of Psalm 47. Thank you.
Applause, everyone. Bravo, bravissimo. Shout God songs at the top of your lungs. God Most High is stunning astride land and ocean. He crushes hostile people, puts nations at our feet. He sets us at the head of the line, prize-winning Jacob, his favourite. Loud cheers as God climbs the mountain, a ram's horn blast at the summit. Sing songs to God, sing out, sing to our King, sing praise. He is Lord over earth, so sing your best songs to God. God is Lord of godless nations, sovereign. He's King of the mountain. Princes from all over are gathered, people of Abraham's God. The powers of earth are God's. He soars over all.
Thank you very much. Thank you. Well, that was a lovely new version of it, a very rousing one. And we're going to stand up and sing again a modern version of Praising Him. Praise Him, you heavens. And you'll hear the words very similar to the psalm that we've just heard. Praise Him, you heavens. So it brings the whole psalm to life when we realise from the commentaries the context and the reasons why it was written. And Psalm 47, as I said earlier, was written to celebrate this great victory of God in saving his people at the time of King Hezekiah. It's actually one of three psalms, Psalm 46, 47 and 48, all go together, and they're all great psalms of praise to God for who God is. And we see things like, God is our refuge and strength, therefore we will not fear. The Lord of hosts is with us. God is King of all the earth. God reigns over the nations. This is our God forever and ever. And this is all the way through all three psalms. They're a celebration of God's rescue of his people. Firstly, for his deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt into the promised land. And we can see that a bit more clearly if we see it in the version that we're used to, in the RSV, where it says, He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the heritage of the promised land for the children of Israel. Secondly, it's praising God for his deliverance at the time of King Hezekiah, which we saw earlier. But thirdly, these psalms are prophetic, looking forward to God's ultimate deliverance and rescue through the Lord Jesus. More about that in just a minute. So we see this psalm in the light of a celebration of the victory of God and his rescue of his people. And no wonder the psalmist calls us to sing with a loud noise, with joy, with shouting and the trumpet. This is an absolute celebration of joy and abandonment for who God is and what he has done. Now, we could just leave it there. Wonderful psalm of praise. God is a great God. Amen. But there's actually a lot more here in this psalm, and we look closely at it.
It reveals a lot more of the heart of God and who God is when we look closely at God's word and we see that it is bang up to date and so relevant to us today. What I noticed as I read through, and you will have noticed at the end of that song that we've just sung, it says, clap your hands, all peoples, a great king over all the earth. Do you remember King Sennacherib, wherever he is, was called the great king? Well, the psalmist says, no, our God is the great king. And so he puts it there in his psalm. God is the king of all the earth. God reigns over all the nations. The psalmist is at great pains to show that God is king over all the nations, all other kings, and he's calling all people to sing praise to him. Is he really expecting the Assyrians, who've just been so defeated and sent home with their tails between their legs, to recognize that God is God and to sing praise to him? Well, of course, they didn't. They didn't recognize, even though God had done what he had done, they didn't recognize God as their king, and they didn't sing praise to him. What do we actually see in the Old Testament? We see all the way through nation after nation after nation rising up in opposition to God and in opposition to God's people. We have the Philistines, we have the Babylonians, we have the Assyrians, we've got enmity from the Midianites, the Moabites, and every other ites. There's nation after nation that rise up and fight against the people of God. It did not seem that God was king over all the nations. Now, of course, this was still true when Jesus came to this earth in human form. And at that time, it was the Romans, the dreaded Romans, who were ruling over Israel and had occupied the land. And they certainly didn't worship God. There were individual people who did. And we have the lovely story in the New Testament of the Roman centurion who served and worshipped God, and he called Jesus to come and heal his son. And do you remember, Jesus was amazed at the faith of this Roman centurion who showed a greater faith than the Jews, the children of Israel. But as a nation, the Romans certainly didn't worship God. The greatest tragedy of all was that at that time, even the Israelites themselves, God's very own dear children, whom he had formed as his people, whom he loved and saved and rescued again and again, they didn't recognize Jesus as God's son and God's Messiah. And they rejected him and rebelled against him, and thus rebelled against God as well. How heartbreaking was that for the Father God? But of course, this was all in God's great master plan, that the gospel, rejected by the Israelites, would then go out to the Gentiles and to the whole world. But initially, even God's own people didn't recognize it, and they rebelled against him. When the gospel did go out to the Gentiles, the Romans became Christians, eventually through Paul's teaching. And we have what's arguably Paul's greatest letter in the New Testament, his letter to the Romans. So throughout history, nations and empires have risen up and come to fame and power and apparent glory, and yet they have been opposed to God and to God's people. And however powerful they've been, they have eventually fallen and come to nothing if they have turned their backs on God. But for a time, they've been all-powerful and all-frightening. Even, dare I say it, the great British Empire, Christian in its roots and belief, had better watch out if we let slip those Christian roots and turn our backs on God as King. We have been built on Christian values and Christian truths. But it's so watered down in our society today that one wonders if our country as a whole acknowledges that God is king. We forsake that at our peril. So what do we see all around us today? What have we seen in the news in this past week? We see nations of the world totally opposed to God. Nations who do not acknowledge the kingship of God. We see the frighteningly powerful march of Islam across the world against both Jews and Christians, and at the moment against other sects of Muslims as well. And we've seen the most appalling behaviour of the Islamic State, ISIS, in this past week with their murderous and barbaric insistence on forcing people to convert to Islam or die. Christians have been driven from their homes. Other religious minorities have been massacred for their faith. On the surface, it does not appear that God is king over the nations of the Middle East in particular. So how do we reconcile this apparent reality that we see in front of us of opposition to God and the firm, confident assertion of the psalmist that God is king over all the nations? We could be forgiven for thinking otherwise. Should we be worried about the march of Islam across the world? Well, in a sense, yes. It is a very real and a very dangerous threat that needs to be taken very seriously. Increasingly in the future, we will undoubtedly have to face persecution here in the West as well. I do believe that, shaking us out of our comfortable complacency that we see in our churches today. But do we doubt God's supremacy over it all? Never. In fact, can we actually see the hand of God at work in the very midst of what's happening in the Middle East today? I think we need to be watching it very closely and see how God is going to work in our day to assert over the people that he is the God of all. We need to come back to our basic beliefs as Christians. We believe in God the Father, creator of all things, Lord of all. We believe that God is king of all the nations and that he has a master plan that he is working out as year succeeds to year, and that he will have the ultimate victory and triumph over all things when his kingship is finally revealed. That master plan, that mystery hidden for ages, as Paul describes it, was most vividly revealed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, who died to pay the price for the whole sin of all the world, so that all who believe in him and put their faith and trust in him can be saved and reunited with God and become a child of God and a subject in his kingdom. All people. Jesus has opened up the way for all nations to respond to God's love and forgiveness, and people of every nation, tribe, and tongue have the same choice as to whether they acknowledge and respond to the kingship of God or reject it. God always was, always is, and always will be king anyway, and he will have the last word and the final victory. It's just that all the nations don't actually know it yet, or have already rejected it. So then, the onus is on us to get out there and preach the gospel to all nations, so that they have the opportunity to choose before it's too late. The clarion call of Psalm 47 is that God is king over all the nations. Paul echoes this in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 2. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Sadly for some, that will be a confession too late, if they have not acknowledged him in this life. Hence the urgency to preach the gospel. Jesus himself said to his disciples in his Great Commission, and sometimes we don't hear the first bit, we concentrate on the second bit, but Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. God is king, but he has given all the authority and the kingship to Jesus over all the earth. And when Jesus comes again, it will be in glory and power as king. And there will be absolutely no doubt about it. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is king and he is Lord. So to sum up, where does that leave you and me here this morning in the study of this psalm? Well, I think this blessed word of God gives us three things. One, we can have utter peace in our hearts and confidence in God, no matter how things appear to be or how dreadful the news sounds. God is king. He is in control. And he has given all authority in heaven and over all the earth to Jesus. We can sing praises to him with joy and loud noise and celebration, even in the face of the disasters around us in the world, because Jesus reigns and he knows you and me by name. That is staggering. Secondly, linked absolutely to this, we have hope in this world. A certain hope that nothing can shake. A hope of Jesus here with us in the here and now, every step of the way. And that hope of eternal life with him in glory, no matter how that death comes to us. And this is really important. He might not save us out of every disaster. Just as he didn't save those dear people in that Malaysian aircraft shot out of the sky so recently through no fault of their own. They had nothing to do with that war that was going on. God actually didn't save them. Nor did he save that American journalist this week who was beheaded by the Islamic State. But we have that certain hope in his promise to them and to us to lead us safely into glory through whatever disaster befalls us, to see his glorious kingship with our own eyes. And that's the important bit, that no matter what happens to us, God takes us safely through to the other side, and we will see his kingship ourselves. Thirdly, this message of this psalm gives us a love for all peoples, who are our brothers and sisters under the fatherhood of God, and an urgency to go out there and take the message of the gospel of love to the depths of Namibia, Africa, Iraq, and the far outer reaches of Kotnam. We need to tell them that God is their king and their Lord, and his love and forgiveness and deliverance are for them as well, as free gifts for the asking, paid for by the overwhelming grace of God. Psalm 47 tells us to live life to the full in the calm, confident assurance that God is king, and he will ultimately deliver us from evil into his glorious kingdom. Therefore, we can face life and death with the serenity of the certain hope of that glory to come. There was a time when we were being told constantly on our televisions that the future is orange. Well, we believe that the future is glorious beyond imagining when Jesus is finally king over all the nations. Amen. So let's stand up and sing, Jesus is Lord. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you without blemish before the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.